Hallelujah. You just, out of your own priesthood, just lift your hands and ascribe to Him. Out of your own words, adoration and glory, what He is to you and what He's become. Oh, we praise You, Jesus.
Every knee will bow.
I glorify You and exalt You. Magnify You 1,000 times. 10,000 times and over and over again.
So
I glorify You, Jesus. You're worthy. You're worthy. Peace, life, joy, we ascribe. Honor, majesty. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Our Prince of Peace.
Hallelujah.
Lover of our soul, O God.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
The all sufficient One.
Hallelujah. Worthy Jesus.
The One that answers.
Worthy Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Worthy Jesus. Worthy Jesus. Worthy.
Glory.
Worthy.
Mighty God. Everlasting God.
None like You.
Wonderful
None like
counselor.
You. Magnify You and exalt You forever and a day.
We
glorify You, Jesus.
All glory goes to You.
We glorify You, Jesus.
All honor.
We found that there's none like You. And our hearts can't do anything but exhaust ourselves in those seasons of worship when we find Your presence so rich and so full. We love You, Master. I give You all the praise, all the glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Oh, yes, y'all. Doirimak, yeah. Shkerivromak, yetene. Ezekiarokene. Shgerlomak, rustini. But you'll find this path. Always, always works itself out in peace. For the defining factor in everything, did I not say that your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Was that knowing this, that I wasn't just speaking about your presentation of the gospel, but that every part of your life, as you go and you come, that peace was the order of the day. So seek this, for My word said that if you'll seek peace and pursue it, this is the order of the day for you. To know this peace that passes all understanding and to confirm all things. And those who seek diligently, they'll find it. Those who seek My face in every issue, continue therein until that baptism of peace fills your life and confirms My word, saith the Spirit of grace. For oftentimes, people affirm, I have peace in this matter. I have peace. Only to find that other areas of their life are in disarray to the measure that it does not confirm the peace that they say they hold. But know this, that the thread that runs in My body who seek My face is a peace that is a constant. It's a staying power that if you give yourself to it and seek My face and desire to know Me in every issue, you'll find that the things that you seek to be confirmed will be confirmed by every arena of your life falling under that umbrella of peace, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Glorify You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit was same place. He was talking about your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's the same place. He said, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6, as the close of things come down, this epistle, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God, not a selective part, but the whole armor of God. Because He said this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, named four categories that you and I get in this life to get past: principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. The principalities, although we didn't go there Sunday, we talked about that, didn't we? Boy, it was powerful in here. You know it's powerful when nobody's saying nothing, but everybody's listening. But the principalities are the ones that they rule at the top. They'll stand right beside a governor. But more importantly, they're, according to even the original, they're standing right underneath Satan himself. And they're barking out orders for everything underneath them. They go to the top. Listen, you cast out a devil and it squirms and froths on the floor. Those are not Satan's best works. In fact, probably the higher level of echelon in His kingdom probably hates it when they get demeaned in such a fashion that those lower level devils are cast out. Because then they're exposed. The higher level devils, they're ruling and reigning. As the Word says, we rule and reign with Christ. They're ruling and reigning on a high intelligence, never to be discovered. They do their best work undercover and under subtlety, to where they're so subtle about what they're doing. The highest intellectuals, some of them in our nation. Well, we talked about Sunday about end time events and took you several places in the Word and talked about what has recently happened towards the end and what's going to continue to happen. Nevertheless, we're going to have our revival, aren't we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Besides for that, if you go on the White House website, you can find out that what I told you was only the beginning. There's another initiative on the books now to try to aggressively take it a step further, so that instead of, if I'd had the document here I could read it to you, but the common thing of it is this, just plain English, is that if the other side, and again, we don't have to go into, but we'll just say it. Just say it, just so the listener can hear it. This is what we live for, is to bring in the lost. So when we mention somebody lost in their place of sin, it's not to demean them. That's why Jesus came. That's why He came. If He was here today, He'd still be associating with the homosexual and the lesbian and the adulterer, those who need Christ in their life. Amen. Still sit down. The only thing is what they would know when he got done, they'd know that there was a way to escape where they were at. They could escape. They could change. Because there's a vast difference between just giving them a message that you're acceptable or that you've accepted in here, and then taking the next step and say, but you don't have to stay the way you are. And you can't stay the way you are in all love. So saying that, and say this, the agenda now is, and it's, I don't know what, they did have it on that website. You could look it up. It's like if any one of them that we're praying for has that alternative lifestyle. If he comes to you as an employer and you don't hire him, and he's got a slot for it, and they're even asking now, what does that do to the churches? The plain and simple was this. It even went into not only gay and lesbian, it went in also into transvestite, different other terms. And like if a guy, it was so, they said the way it was put in the books or could be written up is that it was even further than action. It could be a matter of thought and emotion. Like, and they said this, if a guy decided to today, based on how he felt, if he was a man and he came into your place of employment and worked for you, and tomorrow he wanted to dress up and address and make up and whatever and use the ladies' restroom, you could not fire him for that. You could not. Well, see, that's the hour we're living in. And that's the spirit that's come. And then they said, well, what about the churches? They asked him point blank. They said, well, we don't know how that's going to pan out. They did say one church had just recently lost its 501c3 status because it was open to the community for weddings and those kinds of things. But when it denied a gay couple getting married, then an organization stepped in and took away their 501c3. Yes. But when I was saying a year or two ago that the day would come if we couldn't stop it where it was headed, what they'll do is they'll come to me or to Homer or somebody. They know our convictions. They'll do it just to spite. Say, we want to get married. Will you marry us? No, I can't marry you. There's no way. I can't marry same sex. Then they'll take it a step further if they continue on the way it is. And if the church doesn't rise up with a great revival, what they'll do, well, then they'll not just take your license. They'll take you to jail. So, oh, well, it's not. It'll never get there. It already has. It already has. We're not talking theoretics here. We're talking end time events. Well, why are you telling us all this stuff? Because it's time, and it's high time to get aggressive in the Spirit. It's those principalities, they'll stand at the top and pass out orders, principalities and powers. Powers, they supply the power. They supply the power for things like stigmatas and all kinds of things where men stand up and they even come as angels of light. And when certain people have revivals and they talk about female angels showing up and supplying gold dust and feathers, and then begin to talk about certain female angels gave them the visions on where they're to go, what they're to do. And then they themselves will begin to perform. You say, well, Satan can't cast out Satan. That's right. But Satan can and will move over sometimes to appear that he's gone somewhere when he has not. Because, how do you know? Did he not say, they'll come before me and they'll testify and say, did I not cast out devils in your name? I mean, they were showing it as a proof of purchase that they had a right to go in. I mean, we can testify and give you date and time. Everybody around us knew that we cast out devils and did miracles in your name. And he'll say unto them, depart from me. I never knew you. Powers, they can supply an incredible deceptive realm that people that are not in the Word or praying in tongues will just look at it and gawk and say, my God, they surely must be from God because some miracles took place. Rulers of darkness, what are they? Well, let's say a bunch of people like us get real aggressive and we come in and one of our 5 services that we have each week. One of them is taking the sword of the Spirit and wielding it. We have Sunday morning and then Monday morning, which I count as a service, where the 8th operation comes in here. Hallelujah. Praise God. The utterance of tongues. And these ladies, Sister Barbara has for years been running a good schoolhouse. Hallelujah. She'll make them hour after hour sit there and epoxy their beautiful self to a chair. God, I'm so thankful. Then tonight and then Friday night, there's a confession kind of service where we take and Gay or whoever's on deck will lead us into a good while of speaking life over our city and wielding the sword of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Because it has to be wielded. We wet it, sharpen it up on nights like tonight, but then Friday night we'll thrust it into some devils. Hallelujah. Sunday night, kids getting saved, born again recently. But those rulers of darkness, when somebody starts aggressively for like what we've been doing for going on 15 years, I guess, I don't know, I haven't counted lately. They rule over darkness. That's exactly what they do. Paul gave them a name that describes their job description. They rule over territorial places of darkness. So like the ruler of darkness over Immokalee, he's got to know that we, along with others, have been pounding heaven for a long time. And he'll send every kind of encampment he possibly can, not only to the church, but to you as an individual, if you join yourself to it to try to get you to abate in some way, to fall out, that he'll may not come himself, but he'll send entourages of teams. He'll send crews. Those crews will come. They'll come at your family. If they can't get you, if you're too strong in the Word, then the next thing you'll do is you'll go to the next closest thing to you. Like kids. If you're a strong man or woman and your spouse doesn't carry the same weight, he or she won't go into God, then he'll do everything he can to attack them. Or get them so ornery that it's like you're pulling teeth. Still, it's no excuse as an individual not to walk into God. If he can't get you as a team, boy, it really helps if you've got a man or woman beside of you. It is a plus, but it's not an absolute necessity. But then he'll go to kids, because then they're the next closest thing to you, and he'll just, if you don't know how to stop him, he'll wreak havoc. So much so is that you're dividing your life up. That's the best way he knows. If he can't stop you, what he'll do is divide your time and thought process up into so many hours that you're kind of just mixed and matched here and there. So you're trying to ascribe glory to God and go into God and fulfill your ministry, and stay strong in the Lord. But then you're so involved over here trying to keep them together. He's quite a genius. That's why those low levels that'll possess a drug addict or a prostitute, and they come in, they get born again, they fall down, squirm, and those are not Satan's finest hour. In fact, those ones that rule at the top, like principalities, they rule with a genius. So they're looking at them and scoffing and saying, boy, you're giving away our cover. You'd be better off to just shut up and try to endure. The only thing is, when the Holy Ghost comes, they cannot endure. Hallelujah. But principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, and then the spiritual wickedness in high places. It sounds like that might even be at the first, but that's not what he's saying. He really is, when you study the Greek and understand the chronological order, it is in a descending order, beginning at the top and descending right on down, to the point where he said that the spirits in heavenly places, the heavenly places was ascribed spirits in breathable atmosphere or just at mountaintop level. He wasn't talking about necessarily a geographical setting on planet Earth, but what he was saying was this: the place where you live and breathe and walk and talk, I mean right down on planet Earth, your daily concourse of things, that's where these are inhabiting. These are those little guys. Just cause confusion, havoc, turmoil, disrest. A lot of the church, most of the church in general, are stopped by them. Let alone having such a ministry that you get past all the others and stand up face to face with something like Paul was standing up face to face when he had to go before the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12 and said, my God, you've got to get this thing off of me. And that's when the greatest author of grace, Paul, authored the book of Romans, the book of grace. Authored it and knew more about grace than any other man. He knew more about the law than all the other apostles probably combined. That's why God selectively chose him to be the author on grace, because he could dissect and say, this is what the law says, and I can affirm to you, this is the difference in grace in Christ Jesus. You'd have thought that somewhere along the line he'd have got himself the absolute revelation of grace to the level the Holy Spirit had to step in and three times affirm to him, Paul, I said to you, my grace is sufficient. Paul, everywhere he went, he had this welcoming committee. He absolutely explained it. He just emphatically explained what that thorn in the flesh was. He said, imprisonments, beatings and stonings, time and time again, shipwrecks. Three times his feet were placed in stocks and beaten with rods. And the tradition was you didn't stop beating until every bone in the feet was broken. I mean, he couldn't enter into any place that this thing, this principality wasn't standing there. I mean, he couldn't get inside the gate hardly. He hadn't even preached the gospel and people were ready to kill him. How would you like a welcoming committee like that? That's not a who's who of popularity. This thing followed him around. And yet, when he got to the place, he could not stand it hardly any longer. He said, "My God, you got to get this thing off of me." He did. But this was the remedy. "My grace is sufficient for you." Then somehow, like an epiphany from heaven, like, "Oh my God," he finally got it. Wait a minute. He said, "Paul, when you're in your weakness, then my strength is perfected in your weakness." And then Paul went on to say, "Oh my God, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity, because when I am weak, then I become strong." He understood that at the moment, at the threshold of his own human capacity to go on any further, when it seemed like at every corner there seemed to be no way of escape, there was an impasse where Satan bottled him up and bottled him in, he found out this, that there was so readily available a reservoir of strength that was sitting there waiting absolutely from the Father. And His grace, interpreted to Paul as His strength. And when he said, "My grace is sufficient," Paul then understood that interpretation was this: "My strength is sufficient for you, Paul, when you come to the end of your capacity. When you're ready at any given moment, you can step over and yield to my capacity. And you can lay down your strength. When your mind is gone to the full gamut, you can't go on anymore. And you feel like, God, I can't stand it." Guess what? That strength is sitting there waiting for you. It's so readily available that Paul learned to the measure that from that point on, he didn't wait in his tests and trials to get to the point of desperation like most of us do, to where we just think we can't go on any further. We're about to throw in the towel. He absolutely learned at the threshold of any attack that grace was sitting there, sufficient. And if he lifted his hands and magnified God, he could trade his sufficiency for God's sufficiency. Hallelujah. Well, that was Paul. That thing faced him all wherever he went. "I think I've got a thorn in the flesh, Pastor." Most of us don't even qualify yet for that kind of attack. But if we keep going, I think we've already got honorable mentions at the post office in hell. I think some of our pictures are up there. Hallelujah. What do we do about this? Well, what did he do? Just tell us there was a bunch of stuff out there to get us? No. He told you how to get past all of them. "Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't leave any of it off. Don't leave any of it out. The whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the wicked day." When is the wicked day? Well, let's see what calendar day. No. It's the day where the enemy encamps on your doorstep. It seems like he wants to ride you hard and put you up wet. Comes with the fruit, bananas. The test will come in bunches. Isn't there a way out? Oh, God, yes. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. And having therefore stood, stand therefore. Meaning, go to that place and here's how you applicably put on. This is from that point on. Once you know you're in it, for He's come, then you begin to know this. That armor and that weaponry and everything He's given. You don't have to wait till you're in it to put it on. You don't have to wait till the evil day. You can do it every day that you live. You can go into that Word and claim His promises and stand strong. Having first thing your loins girt about with truth. I like it. I think about the times, and even in the past myself. You watch some preacher talk about, all right, people, let's get dressed. Let's put on the whole armor of God. Let's all get dressed. And they go through some, well, I'm not condemning them, because a number of years ago, before I prayed excessively in the Holy Ghost, I probably dressed like that too. Then through some kind of Sunday school theatric, like, let's put on this girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. Everybody take your breastplate of righteousness and put it on. And take that helmet of salvation. Put it on your head. And above all, take that shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Is everybody dressed in? Yes, we're dressed. Are you ready for battle? Yes, 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 yes. Tomorrow, Satan just comes and beats the living. Yeah. They say, well, I got dressed yesterday. Hallelujah. Are you having a good time? He was talking about a place of character that the Holy Spirit molded you to. And that character became innate inside of you. When He said, put on the girdle of truth, first thing, the girdle of truth, He said the truth, but He said it was a girdle. And why did He put it as a girdle? Because it covered the loins, which, of course, in the anatomy of the human body is the reproductive area. And He said, put on that girdle of truth. Earlier in Ephesians, He said, we should speak the truth to his neighbor. Speak the truth. The girdle of truth was this, that the Holy Spirit began to mold and make a man so close to that Word that what he spoke was the absolute, as the best that he could walk in his conscience with God on a continual basis. What he was talking about was this, preachers included. There was no exemption. When you stand up and speak a lie, well, it's a white lie. You'd have to find that in the Word. When you speak a lie, Jesus said He was the father of lies. And when He spoke concerning Himself. But the exact opposite of Him was this, was truth. And in Christ, John said, in Him is light, and the light was the life of men. And 1 John said, in Him there is no darkness. There is no darkness. So when you speak His life and light, when you speak the truth, each man to his neighbor, and you continue to speak that. Or what about exaggeration? Oh, now you've got into a place where preachers live. Well, hypothetically, evangelistically, I know that there was only 25, but there could have been. I know that 150 wanted to come. They wanted to. He was talking about when you speak truth and you will not let a lie come out of your mouth, then you're girding your loins up into a place where the enemy does come and try to make advancements against you. You're dwelling in a place where you're agreeing with His Word because your Father doesn't know how to speak a lie to you. And so when you're speaking truth, you're speaking in oneness with your Father. And when the enemy comes to try to invade on your privacy or on your life, he finds your life girded up with truth. But when he comes and you've been speaking in realms of, oh, well, I did it because I didn't want them to get hurt or I didn't want that situation. Listen, all he needs is those kind of loopholes. You say, devil, I'm taking the sword of the Spirit and I'm going to cut your head off. You've come against my finances. I cut you off in Jesus' name. And amen. The only thing is, if the girdle of truth has slipped, he sits over there smoking a good, fat Cuban cigar. And says, don't talk to me about the Word when you've been running around lying about this and lying about that. What right do you have quoting the Word to me when you're living a lie? Whew. Oh man, I should have took up the offering before I did this. Let's put on the girdle of truth, Sunday school class. No, no, no. You read that. You understand the girdle of truth was a place of character. Even when you did not... Oh, God, I don't want to... Oh, God. Oh, I got to tell you, just like it was. Just like it was. Got to go back and, hey, buddy, change this thing. Oh, don't you think there's a little... Listen, he's telling you the absolute way to defeat him every time. The girdle of truth. Have you seen it in a while? I'll show it to you. When it slips down around your knees, you can't walk real good because it restricts... impairs your walk. Well, what do? Just get under the blood and start speaking the truth. That way when you look eyeball to eyeball into that thing, you say, now I said go. He said, my God, this man believes that I've got to go because he lives a life of truth in conscience before the Holy Spirit. And if he says go, hey, prison buddy, we got to go. They got to go. Hallelujah. The girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. That's just obeying the dictates of the heart. That new nature. Following that conscience. Once you got born again, you didn't have to have somebody following you around with the Ten Commandments. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't commit adultery. Don't defraud your neighbor. Don't do that. You didn't have to have somebody. You could have been a native in some Amazonian tribe. Didn't have the Word. You didn't even have the Holy Ghost yet. The new nature is it's a nature of conscience. That's what it is. So that the moment you're born again, he said in the book of Hebrews, he said, in that day, speaking of our day, that each neighbor should not say to his neighbor, know the Lord. For he says, in that hour I'll write my laws in their hearts. In the tablets of... It'll no longer be in the tablets of stone. Preacher doesn't. I've walked into churches before and they had the Ten Commandments up on the wall. That's okay. But the fact of the matter is, you don't have to follow me around. I don't live by dictates of the letter of the law. He said in that hour, nobody had to go around and tell you what's right and wrong. You have a new nature now. You got born again. And if you'll listen to that dictates of that new nature, it'll put on a breastplate of righteousness, so much so that when you follow it, none of us are perfect, that's for sure. But as long as you walk in that, and when that checks you and says, no, okay, I see I was off there. Okay, Father, forgive me. And you just change direction. Just change direction. But really, I think one of the things He wanted to say tonight more than anything else was this. That one that was operational in an aggressive sense, that became part of our character, that we in a day and hour like never before should stand up and wield, was that sharp two-edged sword. Jesus did it. See, here's the thing. When you get to Mark 11 and He begins to talk, and we're going to read there, but He's just prophesied and exhorted. When Jesus begins to say this, He says, I say unto you. And He goes into a several, I say this, I say that. It's two words. We've studied it before, epo and lego. One is to say the word as to say, to just speak something. The other one is to say in discourse, meaning once you say something, you put it into action. Jesus said, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have them and you will receive them. Therefore, because of this, I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. This is a dual thing. The heart had to believe, but something else had to be taking place as well. You had to not only believe, but you had to say. One of the things I've enjoyed recently, we passed them out last Wednesday. If you want another, those of you that weren't here and you want a set, see Kathy. She's got some of them. That's the Gary Carpenter, Face to Face. Something for you to read, and something for you to muse over, and something for you to be able to say on a daily basis, or as often as you can get yourself in the habit of doing so. Those Face to Face, and we explained that before. I won't go into it presently. But in those face-to-face communications that He was talking about, that He had with the Holy Spirit during that particular time 10 years ago and has recently taught of Him, is that the Holy Spirit said to Him, and this touched my heart so much, continued to reaffirm things and brought some things to my attention. He said, Son, and I'm speaking the essence of it right now, so you'll have to get those and listen for the verbatim kinds of teaching. But He said this, He said, communion with me, and in essence communion with my word, is one thing. That builds you up. But there is no authority. In fact, the subtitle to that particular lesson was this. It was communion versus authority. And He said, you can commune with me, that'll build you up. You can commune with my word, is the way I understood it. He said, that'll build you up. But until you speak my word, my authority has not been released in the earth. You see, we can be fat and full of the word. But He said, take the word, which was a sharp two-edged sword, piercing. What does it do? It's a sharp two-edged sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. And Hebrews called it something that pierced even to the dividing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's an hour that we're living in right now. It's an aggressive hour. Aggressive on two parts. The enemy has made large, but I'm not giving him glory. He's made large advancements in the kingdom of darkness recently. If this was Old Testament time, it'd read like this. And then the Philistines came in and overthrew the camp of Israel and on and on and on and on. But I know who wins the war. Hallelujah. Church, and this is as prophetic as in anything and probably the most important thing said tonight by the Holy Spirit. I've talked recently with others who've been being taught even more so. You can have all of this readily available. You can have mountains of confession that we pass out. I'd say, for logistical purposes, don't have so many kinds of confessions that you make on a daily basis that you get bogged down. But you can have all kind of things. But unless you're speaking, because that sword of the Spirit, we didn't even turn there, but I could show you these things that I'm quoting. The sword of the Spirit was a sharp, two-edged sword. But it was two-edged. One part of that edge is this. When I meditate that word, like David said in Psalms 1, he who meditates it prospers like the tree planted by the river of water. Bearing fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You can prosper on the inside and get built up by reading the Word of God, just like praying in the Spirit. But unless you're taking the other side of that sword and drawing it and speaking and saying, as Jesus said, if you don't say to the mountain, He said, if you believe in your heart, but you also had to do something else. I said the other night, Barbara taught a lesson at one of our times. It was a Friday night or something. Years ago, she'd come back from Tulsa's before I ever went. Stuck with me. She divided an apple in half. She was talking about the word. She was taking it. She'd do a better job than I'm doing now. But it was all on the word of faith. Is nigh thee. It's in your heart. And it's in your mouth. How nigh is it? It's in two places. It's in your heart, but it's also in your mouth. You can have the Word inside of you and you can read the Word. Meditate the Word. But folks, for you to win to the place that He wants you to win, listen, don't let the enemy back you down in a corner, even when the Holy Spirit says things like girdle of the Spirit, the girdle of truth. Because then we all go into conscience checks and say, oh my God. We can all find room to improve in those areas. But while we're improving, there's no condemnation on us. There's no condemnation. We just know the truth and we turn ourselves over. We can't jot our I's and cross our T's in and of ourselves, but we can turn ourselves over to the Holy Spirit. And then what He wants to do is, as long as you are recognizing your fault and not trying to hide it or cover it up, and say, okay, man, all right, Holy Spirit. You just talk to Him like, okay. Holy Spirit, I know I got the biggest problem in the world. To me, but it's little to you. And it may take you a good while, but I'll just keep lifting my hands and worshiping. I got the biggest problem in the world of saying there was 20 when there was only 3. It may seem like it's a little thing to me, but I'm walking into you and I don't want any room for the enemy. So, okay, Holy Spirit, you come at after it. You know, even when you're still not perfected in something and you still have that ability to just stretch it a little bit. You know, because you're turning yourself over to Him and saying, okay, I don't like that part about me. And all right. You know, as long as you're turning yourself over to Him, even when you're missing it, He'll cover you and guard you. And then when you do speak to the enemy, He'll leave. Because you didn't have to have it all. Because if you did have it all completely, where would any of us be? The whole body of Christ. Paul said himself, he was striving for that mark. But you did have to be striving for that place. But that sword of the Spirit, if that Spirit has been released out of hell, that is aggressively coming at us, and you that are changing your world, like in your work, your lives, those things that you need prosperity-wise, it would behoove you to get the Scriptures. And we have them. We do even the legwork for you. We've got Beholding the Mirror and those kinds of books that we can give you, where you can sit half hour every day and begin to speak to your mountain. Well, I know the Word. I know that you know the Word. But unless the Word comes out of your mouth and is spoken, it's only a one-edged sword. I want to be winning extremely. Hallelujah. Glory. Homer, I'm apt to put you on the spot. He's looking like, what is it? Could you come up here for a second? He's worked hard all day and he's even got his uniform still on. You don't have to go into dirty laundry and all that stuff, but can you just share some of the revelation the Holy Spirit recently was speaking to you personally about? Yeah. I mean, you don't have to go into everything.
That's real good.
Because I know this guy. I know what he does in meditation of the Word. So, this is just one example, okay?
Yeah, I went to Pastor's house last Wednesday. I'm going to go into about 30 seconds of a little bit of the dirty laundry. For the first time in about 2 years, I really let, according to Proverbs, a moral woman talk me out of coming to church. I mean, when I miss church, it's usually it's a very, very good reason. But last Wednesday, I was just so irritated. And you know, I called Pastor before church. I said, I'm not coming to church, and I don't want to talk about it. And Pastor never says nothing. And he said, okay, I want to pray for you. And he began to pray for me. I didn't even tell him this, but I began to feel the glory of God when he began to pray for me over the phone. But I was also aggravated. I was real aggravated because I kept hearing this stubborn, of course, I've been in Proverbs about the immoral woman or the stubborn woman just whispering and barking in my ear. And this is going to sound almost like a boast, but it's not. I got aggravated because I would say, Lord, all these hours and hours of meditation, of storing up your Word in my heart, I said, I feel like I'm losing. I couldn't comprehend what was going on while I was feeling so much resistance. I mean, literally, when I preach anything to the kids on Sunday night, I promise you I've gone over it at least 100 times. And I felt God's Word retained in my heart to an extent. And I believe it is, but I was so aggravated because I kept hearing this voice within me, a resistance, you know, to God's Word, and then I just couldn't understand it. So then, you know, I prayed in the Holy Ghost last Wednesday and prayed and prayed and prayed, and all of a sudden, and I know it was him because when I shared it with Pastor, he began to smile, you know, and just it began to bear witness with him. But all of a sudden, when I was so aggravated last Wednesday, I'm hearing this, and I ask. I said, "Why? What is this? I can't comprehend. I don't have a clue as to why I'm feeling so much resistance." He immediately showed me a beautiful sword in a holster or a sheath, and I had it, and I was real proud of it. And I had it can it be called a sheath? Pastor, is that right? Or it was in there, and it was a beautiful sword, gold plate. And I was there, and I was in front of Satan, laughing at him. You know, I got this beautiful gold sword. There's nothing you can do about it. But the problem is, a beautiful sword in the holster doesn't do you any good in the holster. You know, you got to take it out and swing it. And immediately I took it out, I took the sword out, and I began to swing it. All I could see in front of me was darkness, and I began to swing it, and I began to go forward. And this is like a big cloud of darkness began to go backwards. And I began to take that beautiful sword out of my holster, and I swung it, and the darkness could do nothing but go backwards. What the Lord was telling me was, look, it does no good to store it in your heart. You gotta say it and confess it. And after 16 years, it just took me to 16 years to realize it. You can have it stored up. It's good to have it retained. It's a necessity. But you got to let out what's restored in your heart and your soul. And I told Pastor, my God, all these years, you know, I've stored up and I'm content that it's stored, but it's got to be spoken at that mountain during that trial, during that tribulation. I mean, I just want to lay there content when the immoral woman's barking at me. Just content that it's in my heart, but I got to get up out of my bed and begin to confess to God, look, you got to go. Sin has no dominion over me. There's no trial or tribulation that can hold me because I'm a child of God. And I just began to confess God's word. I took my sword out of the holster, began to swing it and confess it. And it was like taking candy from a baby. And it just blessed me. And then, Pastor, you know, we talked about some other things, but it's good to be full of the word. But my God, you got to get that sword and swing it. It's a double-edged sword because it cuts going in and cuts coming out. I mean, it's a powerful thing. And I've never really understood confession. You know, I believe in confession. And after I worship God, you know, when I spend time with the Lord, I begin to confess worse because the boldness comes up within me. But it is so powerful when you feel or hear the immoral woman, or throughout the day it's a daily practice to take out your sword out of your holster and to shine it, and I mean to swing it, and it'll pierce those forces of darkness. It has to. It will. We're guaranteed that. But we gotta, like Pastor's saying tonight, we just gotta open up our mouth to speak God's word. And it's worked, and it's done wonders for me. And I got a ways to go, but I know how to get to where I want to attain to. I just thought I'd share that with you.
You'd enjoy that, because I identified with it so strong myself. You know, we who love the Word, including all of you in that, and you can read the Word and enjoy it. And when attacks come, you feel like, well, you know, it doesn't have a right to be here. That's right, but what are you going to do about it? And you can take an offense almost, if you don't watch it, at God, like, when's this thing going to leave? You know, when's this thing that's aggravating me going to change? And so the authority of God has been, Jesus, when He left, He gave it to you, in the sense that you're the one now. You don't have to wait on Him. The moment you begin to speak, that's God's word in action. And so the Holy Spirit's been chastening me in areas at different times where the enemy would hang around longer than he should, and understand that Jesus, the moment Satan came to Him in the wilderness, He not only was full of the Word Himself at 12 years old, He was disputing with the PhDs, the doctors and the lawyers. But He was the Word. He was the Word. Now, He could have, when Satan come at Him, He could have just stood there and like, I'm the Word. I'm the Word. I'm not even going to speak to you. But Jesus Himself incorporated the written Word. And when He spoke it, He said, it is written. It is written. Hallelujah. It is written. Well, just real quick, I just want to show you what I do on most mornings. Not all, but on most. And this is not that you should start doing it, but it may give you some kind of, like, okay, what would the Holy Spirit say to me? Let me just give you some confessions. These are not all the confessions I do, but I begin to speak things. I believe the first one is in Ephesians. And I go to the Word of God, and I've got those also, those face-to-face confessions. We'll go through these real quick. And we've done this before, because these are scriptural prayers. And how many of you know that the Holy Spirit prays the perfect prayer? Does He not? Okay. And then any prayer out of the Word of God is unbiased and perfect. It is right on the same level with the Holy Spirit will pray for you. And if Paul prayed prayers for himself and for the church, then I believe it's totally applicable for us to pray those prayers and confess. And I'm going to pray it like I'm sitting out on my bench outside or over here or any place with that cup of coffee. And before I go into worship, some of the first times in the morning. And like I say, this is not a law. I don't necessarily do it every day, but most days. So I'll turn to Ephesians, and I've got my little path I go. And I turned to Ephesians and I turned to 1:16. And this is where Paul begins his prayer. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you. And I begin to read this like this. Father, I cease not to give thanks unto you. Ephesians 1:16. And I make mention to you in my prayers. And I pray that the God of my Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto Bronk Flint the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that my eyes, the eyes of my understanding, will be enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of your calling, and what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power to me who believe, according to the working of your mighty power, which you wrought in Christ when you raised Him from the dead and you set Him at your own right hand in heavenly places. I'm saying these things out loud. Do you understand this? I'm reading this, and what could be more perfect than the Word of God, and imputing my name in there, and me and mine. These are some of the most powerful. Folks, I can promise you, in the months that I've been doing this, I have felt something take place in my comprehension level of the Word and in edifications. We taught on these a long time ago, and I kind of got away from them, not deserting them. But the more active I've been in them recently, I could feel they have, the Word has power. The Word has power. And He says, far above principalities and might, this is all one of the same prayer, and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And you've placed all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fulfilleth all in all. That's one prayer. The other prayer takes up in chapter 3, verse 14. And I say, Father, for this cause, I don't always bow my knees, but I say, Father, for this cause I bow the knees of my heart unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And I pray that He will grant unto me, and sometimes I'll just say me, Bronk Flint. I pray that He will grant unto me, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. I pray that Christ may dwell in my heart by faith, and that I may be rooted and grounded in love, that I may be able to comprehend me, myself, that I will be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, that I may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and that I might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think, according to the power that worketh in me, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And that means a kingdom without end. And I just flip over. And one I like to add to myself, the last chapter of Ephesians 6. I hope you're just circling these, or you can write them down, or I can give them to you later if you miss any of these. 6:18, it's a quick prayer. I pray always, Father, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And I watch thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I pray, Father, I pray for me that an utterance may be given. As a pastor, I sure need this one. That an utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And then usually I just do this. I say, I call myself a teacher likened unto Jesus. I call myself unto you, Father. Then I go to next door. Philippians 1, verse 9 is the next prayer he prays. He starts out, this I pray. Well, I say, this I pray, that my love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that I may approve the things that are excellent, and that I may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. That's Philippians 1, 9. That I might be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Hallelujah. Boy, you just start reading those things and quoting them out loud, they will edify you. And then Philippians 4, 6. I just speak this out. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Well, I just begin to say, Father, I'm careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I let my request be made known unto you. And I say that the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. And then I say this litany of things. I say, finally, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. I think on these things, Father, and those things which I have both learned and received and heard and seen in Christ, I do. And I say that the God of peace will be with me. Hallelujah. 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 I always throw in Philippians 4:19. I just pray over the church and pray sometimes over you, quoting this, that my God shall supply all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But the next prayer is in Colossians 1:9, when he says, "For this cause, since the day I heard of it, I do not cease to pray." Well, what do you pray, Paul? Because I want to pray it too. I pray and desire, Father, that I might be filled with the knowledge of Your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And I say that I might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That, Father, I, Bronk Flint, might be strengthened with all might according to Your glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These are good to just circle, and they don't take you 10 minutes. In the Colossians 4, I say that when he says, "Continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving," this is a pastor's prayer. This is you as a teacher, as a worker in the kingdom. All of us want this. I pray, Father, verse 3, I pray always that God would open unto me the door of utterance, that I may speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in bonds. And I pray, Father, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I call myself a teacher, likened unto Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Oh, Thessalonians doesn't, first doesn't. Second has a good one. Chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you." And I say, Father, I pray that God would count me worthy of His calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. And I pray that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in me and I in Him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, folks, you can't have anything more pure than speaking the Word of God. That's part of wielding this sword. It's part of edification. Hallelujah. So whether you do this or get your own verses that you begin to quote, and it is of a great necessity. You're still born again if you don't do it. But boy, the difference between living milk toast and living a conquering life is all in that word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.